Allow me, if you would, to apologize first for my lateness. I am sorry to have arrived a little behind time, and I can say to you with all sincerity that I did not do that purposely as an illustration of my sermon title today, but God is good to give us what we need when we need it. Let me give you a bit of an introduction to the book of Galatians, which is where our message will come from today, Galatians chapter 2, and you'll find the verses that we'll be focusing on page 973 if you're using one of the supplied Bibles. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and some of our Lord's other disciples worked hard on their missionary journeys to spread the gospel and establish churches in the name of Christ in the region known as Galatia, which was north of Jerusalem and bordering his hometown of Tarsus. Paul led the work assigned to him by Christ to bring the Gospels to the Gentiles of the area. It seems that most of his work centered in the southern portion of the land now known as Turkey. It was a Gentile hotbed of activity, having changed hands a number of times over the years. And at the time of the apostles' work, it was a Roman province with a huge population of the Gaul people, driven there from Greece around 278 BC and making themselves a permanent and very rowdy presence. It was in this environment that at least four churches were founded through Paul's visits: Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, names you'll recognize from Scripture. Knowing his charge from Christ, Paul poured out his heart to and for the churches of Galatia, fighting the twin influences of Jewish legalism and Gentile mythic religion, seeing pockets of faith take root and bloom. You can then imagine his grief upon learning that the believers in these young churches were quickly abandoning the true faith and beginning to rely on works for salvation. Imagine his greater grief upon seeing Apostle Peter was one of the reasons why this was happening. The Gentile believers were being coerced into keeping the ritual laws of the Jews, particularly circumcision. So urgent was Paul's response to what was happening, and so widespread was the problem, that his letter to the Galatians stands as the only one addressed to a whole region rather than a single city church, and the only one without an opening commendation for its recipients. Instead, Paul goes directly into giving his authority as an apostle to establish such faith, which was being challenged, calls the Galatian believers to repentance, and gives scathing condemnation of the teachings and false teachers who were shipwrecking his beloved Galatians and making the remarkable offer of grace of no worth at all. This is the background of what you are about to hear. And note, as I read, we're going to focus on verses 11 to 14, but I'm going to read all of Galatians chapter 2 to give us the background of what's happening. Something you'll see is that as Paul begins to talk of confronting Peter, he stops calling him Peter and begins to return to calling him by his Greek name, Cephas. No accident. So now, hear the word of the Lord. Galatians chapter 2. Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private, to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or have run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. May the Lord bless the preaching, reading, and hearing of his word. Beloved, give rebuke lovingly and take rebuke humbly for the sake of Christ's crown and covenant. You will have times in the family of God for loving confrontation. Hear verse 11 again. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. About 15 years or so after Paul's conversion, this is, they visited the Jerusalem Council, which we saw at the beginning of the chapter. And at that council, it was decided that no physical circumcision was necessary for the Gentiles to come into the church. It was an outward thing. It was commanded by God for Israel. But the Gentiles did not have to do that because they were beginning to understand truly salvation is by faith alone. So there was not even a momentary subjection of the Gentiles to the false brethren by the true believers at this council in Jerusalem where the apostles sat, those who walked with Christ himself and knew his will clearly. And they declared it. No circumcision is needed. And Peter was there for all of this. He was at this council, so he knew what this was all about. Now, Peter and Paul serve the same God. And Paul and Barnabas were sent to preach this same God to the Gentiles. Now, what we see here is that in the middle of all this, something that is a controversial note for most today, how do you rebuke sin? We see what Paul did. For a public sin, he delivered a public rebuke. And so we can say that in most cases, the opposite would be true. If it's a private sin, it would require a private rebuke. Now, obviously, if this sin is something that takes on a much greater level of impact on the church that may have to be altered. A murder may take place behind closed doors, and so that has to be taken to the authorities, and it becomes public. But generally speaking, a public sin, a public rebuke, a private sin, a private rebuke, which is one of the things that makes the need to be humble so important if a person is going to accept that rebuke publicly. Now, Paul's confrontation, as he makes clear, was for the sake of the gospel as well as for the Gentile Christians. And Peter's actions, and the word in the Greek can be understood as self-condemned. Let me read this to you again, what Paul said about what Peter was doing. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's the translation given in the New American Standard. But fully fleshed out, it's self-condemned, the understanding here. And the reason for that is his own behavior spoke against him. He did it himself. When we sin, when you sin, there's no need for conversation. Your own behavior condemns you and opens the door for a rebuke if you do not repent quickly. And so Peter, what he did was to condemn his standing by returning to legalism, that dreaded word. This is a strong reminder to us that we have to regularly examine our motives for what we do. Ask yourself about your life. Why do I do what I do? What is your purpose behind it? Verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now these men from James, the brother of Jesus, had authority in Jerusalem. And these men were sent by him. So this is what Paul is talking about here, these men who came from James. And when they arrived, there was a great concern from them about ritual. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 21, that is something that will explain a bit more here. Acts chapter 21, starting at verse 18. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. This was the council. And these wise men knew that they had to approach the Jews and the Gentiles differently, according to what they had learned, according to their nature, but always pointing back at Christ the entire time. And this is what happened here. And so, in this, when these men came from James, these men Peter admired and looked up to because they were elders in the church, Peter began to fall victim to, look at me. He forsook the vision that he was given by God in Acts 10. Do you remember that? When the Lord lowered the sheet full of all kinds of animals of the world and told Peter, "Do not call anything unclean that I have made clean," and by this removing the dietary laws that they had been under. He was preparing Peter to meet with Cornelius and to minister to the Gentiles. But Peter went backward. When these men who he admired, these men of authority, showed up, Peter went backward and began to appeal to the Jewish dietary laws. And by doing so, in forgetting that vision that God had given him, he also declared the Gentile believers unclean. Didn't want to sit with them. Didn't want to eat with them, because somehow, by their very existence, they might make him dirty. Don't fall into that trap, beloved. Don't fall into that same trap. Do you call anything unclean that God has made clean? Think about it. Is there anything that the grace of God has made clean that you call unclean? This should not be so. Are you lifting up something as a banner to wave that should instead be used as a tablecloth to sit and eat among the people? Self-examine before your inappropriate behavior, your sin, leads others astray with you, increasing your guiltiness. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. As leader, so people. Peter and these men from James, they were leaders. And their behavior was causing the people to follow them in their sin. New believers need nurturing in faith in order to really understand their Christian liberty. And when they're just given a list of rules, it puts them in a cage. The grace that of Christ was new to the Jews. They had grown up with Moses. They knew the law. They knew the things that they were supposed to do. The Gentiles, they had their great mother Cybele of Phrygia. This was their invention of a creation goddess. This is something that they were familiar with. The worship of this false goddess was officially adopted by Rome and thus reinforced among the people. And so they knew rules, even false ones. But grace was new to them. Is grace new to you? Is the freedom that you have in Christ a new thing to you? And does it send you sometimes back to the old rules because it's more comfortable having those? Don't desert the grace of Christ. It was bought at an estimably high price for you. And if you do, you risk compromising the very gospel that has been poured into you by God. Such compromise draws the message of your whole life into question. Here, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, his hypocrisy in this one area was throwing everything about him into question. Everything. Peter was set free from the chains of the law, was now able to relax into Christ, and was living like a Gentile who didn't yet have the law, but compelling those same Gentiles whose lifestyle had helped Peter live in the freedom of grace to put on shackles of cold, hard legalism. The Gentiles pushed to follow Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews with them and their Jewish dietary restrictions, and painfully more, to follow the false teachers of the circumcision group, those ones who everyone looked up to because they were so rigid and so good at following rules and regulations. So many rules. Do not taste, do not touch. But the thing about that is, zero tolerance produces people of zero thinking. So when you have someone who gives you an entire list of rules, you no longer have to think. Now, in some circumstances, you need that. It's good to know on your job what you can and cannot do. It's good. But when you're talking about the life of a gospel believer, you have to think, because the people you encounter are going to be different. Every circumstance will be different, and you'll have to know how to exercise the grace of Christ in that circumstance. Our Lord was good to give me a lesson in this yesterday. It was not good at the time, but as the Lord tells us in Hebrews 12, no discipline seems good at the moment. I work as a prep cook. I enjoy working with food very much. And one of my coworkers is a Muslim from Egypt. And on this day, it was to be me and him and one other man doing all the preparing of food for the day. And so the very first thing that happened is our dishwasher called off. And so my boss took one of the guys who was supposed to help me and had him go do dishes. So it was just me and the Muslim. I quickly found out that this Muslim man refuses to touch any dish that involves either pork or alcohol. And so as I looked over the list of things that needed to be prepared for the day, and being the weekend, the list was huge. Possibly 2/3 of the dishes involved either pork, alcohol, or both. And he utterly refused to touch any of them. It's his rule. Can't do it. Can't touch it. And I wasn't surprised something odd would happen this day, because I'd been praying for an opportunity to witness to this man. And so what should have been a 6-hour day turned into a 12.5-hour day. Because, of course, the dishes that I had to do were large, complicated, needed to cook for a long time, while he walked around and cut vegetables and made coffee. But he didn't have to think. And so his sin hurt me too. His false belief hurt me too, as it hurts our fellow believers around the world each and every single day. Zero thinking. But in Christ, I was free to not express my anger with him. And admittedly, I was angry, because it was the end of a very long week and it made for a very hard day. Lord, how do I respond? Was my prayer. And in that prayer, I had room. I had room to think and room to act and room to glorify God. Because for us, beloved, it's not about meeting every single demand of the law. The reason we have that law is to show us that we can't meet every single aspect of the law. Only Christ could do that. And he did it, and was rewarded for it, and now shares that reward with you. And so we go to him when we need to be faithful and obedient, which makes it all the worse when we turn away from him and go back to the law. So how much damage did Peter do here? The work of Jesus Christ, as we see in Ephesians, was to demolish the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And yet, in fear of the circumcision group, Peter was following with false teachers and leading Barnabas, whose very name means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Leading Barnabas away from the gospel. Would you like to find out that you led a son of encouragement away from the gospel? Examine yourself, beloved. Ask yourself, why do I do what I do? This is the power of Christ. To take away the wall of hostility and make the two one. And Peter's actions threatened to make the one two again. Opposing the gospel. If you find that someone is sinning like this, rebuke them. Don't walk away from it, because you might be saving more than you realize. But do it in love. Do it with careful words. Think about it before you do it. And approach that person with gentleness and respect, knowing that you too sin. And start with, I'm so sorry I have to say this. And if someone comes to you to rebuke you, whether or not they do it in the most tactful way, listen to them. And ask yourself, is this true? Is this person right? Let me examine this and see. And if they're right, repent and say, I'm so sorry that I did this. And if they're wrong, talk it out with them. In doing so, you may build a stronger bridge with them than you'd ever had before. But examine yourself, beloved. As passionate believers, we are vulnerable to thinking that our way is the only way. And we forget that there are true believers in other denominations. Baptist, Presbyterian, on and on. Yet we stand here because this is the place to where God has called us, at least for now. And so stand in faith. Don't put rules on people that God has not put on them. And if someone tries to do that to you, respond gently of your freedom in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a familiar old saying. Love means never having to say you're sorry. And it couldn't be more untrue. Real love means being ready to say sorry at any given moment and meaning it. Sorry is just a part of repentance, but it's a necessary part, and it's a good part too. And so when Paul confronted Peter, Peter accepted his rebuke and repented, and peace returned. As iron sharpens iron, the scriptures tell us, one man sharpens another. So there may be sparks in the midst of the rebuke, either from you or towards you. But that's the result of iron sharpening iron. If you've ever seen a sword be sharpened, or perhaps you've taken a shovel to a professional to have them sharpen it, sparks fly when the sharpening process is going on. It's a part of the process. Don't let it defeat you. And don't let it defeat another either. Uphold your brother and sister. Because if you save a brother or sister from their sins, you've gained that brother back. So if someone responds harshly, love them through it. Don't ignore their sin. But keep calling them to repentance and don't give up on them. Sometimes people are waiting for just the right word at just the right time. Perhaps that word will be from you. Or perhaps it'll be from the next person. But you be faithful. You be faithful. We who think we stand, must be careful that we don't fall and be willing to accept a rebuke from a brother if it has merit. If you've made Peter's mistake, if you've given up Christian liberty for chains, committed this sin that denies the power of the cross, return now to Christ and gain forgiveness. Have you wondered what the scriptures mean when they tell us that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy? That's Proverbs 27:6. An enemy will tell you whatever you want to hear in order to get their own way and just keep you happy and smiling. But a friend in love will tell you the truth, even when it hurts, and will be there afterward. Are you that kind of friend? Will you love somebody enough to tell them they're wrong? Will you love someone enough to hear them tell you you're wrong? This is the church of Jesus Christ. So give rebuke lovingly. Take rebuke humbly for the sake of Christ's crown and his covenant. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we sin against you daily, in word, in thought, and in deed. And so when we confess at the beginning of the service, it's a reminder of that. But help us not just to confess. Not just to say, Lord, I'm sorry. But to examine ourselves and repent of the sin in our lives. Help us to love one another enough to say the hard things. Help us to love one another enough to receive the hard things. Because it's not about us. It's about your glory. Set your word on the hearts of these, your people, as they go about their way today. Teach them the lessons that you have and make it stick. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.